A great day it's been already. Just celebrating together, rejoicing. We just want to express to you just a happy Resurrection Day to you and pray indeed that it'll be a blessing as you continue to move through this day. But we gathered early this morning for our sunrise service, and just what an awesome time just to start the day focusing on what it's all about. And I just so blessed by so many who came out early to help set up and get ready. And so for all of you who do that, thank you for all your service. Many are blessed because of your efforts. But what a great day it's been, and now we gather this morning. See you have for us right now. So welcome to Calvary Chapel on this special day, which we celebrate that, which has changed everything for us, hasn't it? Well, let's dive into the Word. We're traveling through the Bible, as we do around here at Calvary Chapel. We're actually in the second book of the Bible. We're in the book of Exodus right now. So go to that second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 12. The ushers will come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible. Please just raise your hand. They'll count it a privilege to pass it over to you. And if you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours, of course. No charge for it or anything. And for all of us, let's go to Exodus chapter 12 as we continue our journey through the Bible together. Exodus 12. We're going to jump in at verse 12. So Exodus 12, 12 is where we're going to start this morning. Some of you might be sitting there, by the way, thinking, Pastor, Exodus for Resurrection Sunday? I mean, I thought for sure you'd jump right into the Gospels. Well, hang in there. You'll see. This was designed by God, and His timing is perfect. And good stuff. Exodus 12, 12, where we read, this is the Lord speaking, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Let's just remind ourselves of the setting here, where we are in all of this story. At this point in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel are still in captivity in Egypt. They're in bondage there. They're in slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh has been laying upon them heavy, heavy burdens and all. And they, in turn, the Israelites, have cried out to God for help. Now, the Lord hears their cry, and He calls upon Moses to be the vessel by whom God is going to lead the people out of their bondage. So, God sends Moses to Pharaoh. Sends him to Pharaoh with the command to let God's people go. But Pharaoh will have none of that, and he hardens his heart to the Lord. And no matter what plague, what event the Lord sends upon Pharaoh, Pharaoh just keeps hardening his heart more and more. We, of course, have seen that this are actual events that occurred for the children of Israel. They went through this time. But then we see in the Bible that the land of Egypt and their captivity, the people there, also became a type, an example of people who were in bondage that needed deliverance. So, as we come to chapter 12 here, the Lord sends that to Pharaoh, which will finally get his attention. This will be the means by which the people are delivered from their captivity, their bondage. But please know this, it's not just a dusty history lesson. It's not just about some king long ago and some people that lived long ago. For it's going to be a story about a lamb given as a sacrifice for the goal of delivering a people from their bondage. I think you're probably starting to see where we're going with all this on Resurrection Sunday. A lamb, a people needing deliverance, a God who cares so much for them that He provides a way out for them. Hopefully, you see, it's not just about some people back then, but it's about you and me. A people who were dead in our trespasses and sins, were in bondage, slavery to sin, the old life, all those things that Egypt has come to represent. And as it was for them, so it is for us. God has provided a way out. When God comes looking at us, He comes looking for one thing. when he looks at us, he's looking for one thing. Look at verse 13 in our text again. Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I've called our time together this morning, when I see the blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we individually and collectively bow before you now, and we want to give you thanks and praise and just declare how very awesome you are. We recognize we were a people in captivity, a people in bondage, but because of your great love, you've reached out. Because of all we're celebrating on this last Friday and today and all of it, because you have set in place the means by which we can know you and be delivered. We thank you. We thank you for the empty cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. But we thank you for what it means to us. So, Lord, in this time, help us, Lord. Lord, many things to our days, heading off to be with family and friends maybe, or just meals to be eaten and all kinds of great things. But, Lord, right now, help us. Help us not be distracted by that. But in this time, would you move amongst us? Lord, would you touch our hearts once again? Stir us. Lord, if we don't get excited about this, then there's something wrong with us. So stir us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And how we thank you for it all. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 12, God sets before his people that which he has designed will deliver his people. True then and true today. God instructs the people. He tells them on this occasion. See, this hadn't existed before this. He's making it known now. And he's saying, do this. Take the blood of a lamb, put it on the doorpost and the lentils of your home. And then, as we just read, he says that when death comes into the land, death will pass over every home where the blood's been applied. Death will not enter in. Death will not take that firstborn. But death will pass over when God sees the blood. Now again, at this point, some of you might say, Pastor, this is all really nice, but again, this is Resurrection Sunday and all. And Pastor, what does the blood of a lamb given way back then have to do with the resurrection today and how it might apply to us? Again, hang in there. You're going to see everything. In our text this morning, after God speaks to Moses about how this is how he's going to deliver the people, Moses takes those instructions to the people. He goes to the people with what God has told them there to do. Look at verse 21 now. You're still in chapter 12. Go down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop. That's a kind of a branch, a plant. Dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So the very clear instructions from God to Moses, from Moses to them, here's how God is going to deliver you. Take a lamb. You're to slay the lamb. Take that blood and apply it to the doorpost. And when the destroyer comes through, every place where the blood has been applied, death will pass over. We know that this will become a celebration the Jews will celebrate down to this day. It's called the Passover. It gets its name from that. That when God sees the blood, death passes over. Doesn't take anyone, but he passes over that household, those people. And so this is the instituting of that. These are the events that brought that about. Now, what is their response to this? God says, here's how I'm going to deliver you. Look at verse 28. Then the children of Israel went away and said, that's nice. I think we should think about it. Is that what it says? If your translation says that, get rid of it. What does it say? Then the children of Israel went away and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now notice that. See, how do you react to their response as they hear what God has said? It says, they hear what God says, here's how I'm going to deliver you, and they went out and did so. They did that which God says, here's the means for you to be delivered. The death will pass over and not take you. They went out and did it. Now, as I read that, I don't hear anybody going, oh, wow, how could they do such a thing? No, we see the complete reasonableness of it. And, of course, we know the whole story. We know God, of course, being God, is true to his word. And, indeed, wherever the blood is applied, death does indeed pass over there. So we look back and we see that and we say that's totally reasonable. I mean, here's God about to deliver them, and here he tells them how they're going to be delivered, how they're going to escape death, how they're going to be delivered from their bondage. I mean, who wouldn't obey that? Think about it. A lot of people today don't. A lot of people don't. Not understanding how, what God has set in place, that all might be delivered if they would just receive the way he set it up. But this morning we gather, and I gather with you. If you haven't received Christ as Savior, we invite you to do so today. But for all who are believers, I want today to be about celebration. I want today just to be rejoicing about what it means when he says, when I see the blood, death will pass over. So, Christian, consider this morning what the shed blood of Jesus means to us. Now, John the Baptist one day, well, let me read it, John 1:29. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John, of course, knew all about, grew up in, knew all about the idea of the Passover and the Passover lamb and all, the purpose of all that. But now we see that all that was set in as a way to deliver them, but also it was set in place as a type, an example of how God was going to deliver all. All who would come. All who would receive the shed blood. And so John one day sees Jesus coming towards him and says, behold, now there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what does John say there? He says, first of all, he says, behold, look. You got to look. You got to look with your heart. It's a looking that means to really receive the work. But look, there he is. There's the one. And notice, he says, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a specific one who fills the bill. Only one could be that spotless, perfect, sinless Lamb of God. And when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he goes, there's the Lamb of God. That's the one who's going to be the sacrifice. And notice that. See, sometimes you hear, oh, the Lamb of God. It's not just referring to some cute, little, harmless, fluffy lamb. Oh, it's all about nice little, yes, he's a gentle person, gentle like a lamb. No, the lamb is talking about a sacrifice. And only one could be this sacrifice. It's a specific lamb. Now, in Exodus, it is the Passover lamb. That's what it came to be called. But it's interesting, as Jesus sat down that night before the cross to partake of the Passover meal, a meal set in God so long ago, and they've been commemorating, or they do come out of their captivity, they go through all the things they go through, but here's that Passover meal. Well, Jesus comes, God incarnate, walking the earth. Now imagine, he sits down at the meal that's all about him. Now, that's an amazing thing. See, Jesus sits down at the Passover meal, and what does he say? Allow me to paraphrase it. But basically, he sits down at the Passover meal, and he takes the bread, and he goes, by the way, guys, this is me. And he takes the cup. He says, by the way, this is my blood of the new covenant, which I'm going to shed for you. Think about it. He basically looks at the Passover meal, and he says, that's me. I'm the Passover lamb. So there's no doubt both what happened and the example, the type, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of the sacrificial lamb, the only one who could meet those requirements. Peter declares, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That's not what saves you, gold, silver, anything like that. But with the precious blood of Christ, here it is, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Peter, again, is identifying who that lamb is. Whose shed blood has to be applied to our lives if we're going to be delivered? Now, those verses I just read are pretty familiar to most Christians. But I want you to hear now the next two verses right after that. The next two verses are very important as they apply to today. Peter goes on to say this. He, speaking about Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So this was set in place before, it's been in place. God has planned it all along. But it was manifested, revealed, displayed in these last times for you who through him believe in God. Now notice, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. See, oh, now he ties the two together. See, catch that last part? He says it's through him, through Jesus, you believe in God. And it's God who raised Jesus from the dead, he says, and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. That it's sure. It's founded on God's clear declarations. Not because you and I hope so or wish it to be so or got together and agreed upon it. But God declares it to be so. He did all this. See, this is where the resurrection comes in. The empty tomb proves this is all of God. The empty tomb shows that this shed blood is the payment and the only payment that he looks for and that he receives. It shows us this is the way God has designed to deliver us. Jesus, in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What that means is, yes, I'm going to lay aside this tent someday, this body that's made for this earth. The older I get, the better that sounds. But the real me won't have to taste of death because God made a trade, the best deal you can ever get. He took my sins, which had separated me from him, onto himself when he died on the cross and put his righteousness to my account. And because of that, the real me and the real you, if you're a believer, every believer, we will never have to die spiritually. We move, but we don't die. And that's what he's saying here. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. But then he said the cutting-edge statement, do you believe this? And to paraphrase it, that means, have you applied the shed blood? That's what God's looking for. That's how you get this blood applied. You must believe. This morning we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And it is his resurrection that made possible life for us. Excuse me, eternal life. Spiritual life. That's what Jesus is pointing to in this verse. But he does make reference to a pivot point. A point in which a decision has to be made. It's at that point, only that point, that will change everything for us. Something that will take us from death to life. And what is that point? Do you believe this? Now, again, this isn't just a mental assent or sounds good to me kind of thing. It means a heart believing. A surrendered type believing, a commitment type believing, it's casting everything upon him type believing. That's how you get the blood of Jesus applied. But as you do, then you are forgiven. Death passes over us. I'm glad there's some of you. But you know what? Again, this is worth getting excited about. And please, in love, I'd encourage you. If you're not excited about it, then call tomorrow and get a doctor checkup. Make sure you're still beating there because this is it. This is what it's about. Look at our chapter 12, verse 13 again. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. See, it is only blood cleanses from sin. Only his shed blood will atone for sin. And God says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague will not destroy you. When I see the blood, he says. In verse 23, it's repeated, mid-verse there. And when he sees the blood, so it's clearly God's instructions. But please notice that again. What determines whether death passes over us? When he sees the blood. When he sees the blood applied to the doors of their houses, and today when he sees the shed blood, the work of the cross, applied to us, which you receive, it's applied by asking him to do so, to forgive you, to take him up on the offer. But you must do that. That's the difference. Again, look at our text. What does God say here? What is he looking for? So he say, and when I see your good works. No. When I see your good looks. Thank God it's not that one. Well, when I see that you're basically a good person. No. Well, but when I see your education. No. When I see your money. No. When I see your church attendance record. No. See, people keep putting everything else in there, but what God says. What does he say? When I see the blood. See, we get all about us. We're focused on us. But he's looking for something that's been applied to us. Funny how it works. You know, we think, okay, I'm doing pretty good today. I can see how he'd love me today. I can see why he saves me. I spent a half an hour in prayer. No wonder. No wonder. I'm sure he looks. I'm sure it means when he says, when I see the time you spend in prayer today. No. The trouble with that is what? On the day you run off to work and never pray, it's like, oh, he hates me today. Oh, I have no hope for me today. But see, we get into looking at us. But he knows all about us. He's not looking to me to have in me what it takes to save me. It's not there. He's looking for something that's been applied. Something that's been credited to me. He set this in place. That way it's open to all. Available to all. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is receive. Lord, apply the payment to my account. If you haven't done it, do it. Do it. Before we wrap up our time today, go to the prayer room and do it. Get it settled. But many of us today that are here, we're believers. That's why you're here. You're celebrating today. And I want us to rejoice. Do you see what the blood has done? The applied blood has brought into our lives. The hope, the sure hope, the living hope that we have. Because he says that when I see the blood. Which he applies when we receive, when we ask. What a settled, awesome thing it is. Believer, there is nothing more required than the application of the Lamb's blood. Nothing more needed than what was done on the cross for us, if we will but receive it. How sufficient this blood was for Israel. They do go on, and the plague does come through. The destroyer comes through. But death indeed does pass over when the blood's been applied. It was a sure thing. Sufficient for Israel and sufficient for us today. It's the way God designed us to be. We are celebrating what he put in place. And what an awesome, awesome thing. It is God who says, when I see the blood. Not based on how we feel, good day, bad day, when he sees the blood. And that deliverance rests on whose blood it is. Only one could be this lamb. Only one is the lamb, namely Jesus. But again, our resurrection is sure because of it. And Paul says this. Listen to Paul in Romans 4, verses 23 through 25. He begins by speaking about the righteousness that was imputed to Abraham and all. But he says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. He's talking about righteousness is given, not earned, imputed, granted through faith. And then Paul says, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now notice both things here, the death, the resurrection, the cross, the tomb are right here. Who was delivered up because of our offenses, that means he went to the cross because of our sin, and was raised because of our justification. Justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Because he went to the cross, and because we ask him to forgive us, he applies the blood, and he sees us through the blood cleansed, white as snow, just as if I'd never sinned. They're both tied together. We're going to watch a video real quick, relatively short, but it's going to drive home the connection between those two. If we go ahead and play that, that'd be great. It appears they're working on something. Hang in there. They're supposed to be sound with it, so they're probably trying to get the sound part worked out. That's not it.
A man fell in the hole.
That's not a bad one either, really. I mean, we can go with that one if the other's not available. Some of you probably recognize that. We had shown that at the end of our Road to Resurrection that we typically do. We weren't able to do it this year, but we showed that at the end. Matter of fact, Lord willing, hopefully we'll be able to do Road to Resurrection again in the future. but you might recognize it from there. But I thought, hey, great to remind us again, because it kind of, it just shows the tie-in again between the cross and the empty tomb. You can't separate the cross from the empty tomb. It's all part of the same work, the same important work to receive the work of. Both the cross and the empty tomb are God's means by which we are saved, the means by which we are delivered. Now, the cross, of course, is empty. Jesus went to the cross, died on the cross, but didn't stay there. It's empty. He doesn't have to go back and do it again. He doesn't have to stay there. He did it, and as he did it, as it was completed, he said what? It is finished. I mean, the payment is done. And so the cross is empty. But notice also the tomb is empty. It's important it is. If he just died but didn't come back, well, Paul says you're still in our sins. But he rose to show that he does have power over death, over sin, over the enemy. He has conquered those things. And so it goes together. The cross is empty, but so the tomb also is empty. And because of that, because the tomb is empty, we don't have to be anymore. Think about it. There's a song years ago that said, he came out of an empty tomb to fill our empty lives. And how true that is. So no more empty life, no more empty days, no more empty future for every believer. Our future is secure, and our days today have purpose and meaning where they never did before. Because the tomb is empty, we are not. And we'll never have to be empty again. So, the two go together. The cross and the tomb. See, the Lamb on the cross says, finished, paid in full. The empty tomb declares victory, deliverance. And that's what's on my heart today. The word that's over it all today is victory. That's what the empty tomb declares. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up this morning. As they do, I encourage you, go to the prayer room and get prayer if you need to for any purpose. If you have questions about all this morning, come and talk to one of the prayer partners. But make sure you receive that payment. And for those of us who by God's mercy we have, celebrate. See, this morning we celebrate the Lamb of God. We celebrate that payment made. We celebrate that God declared it's when I see the blood, death will pass over. So he looks at you, believer. He sees you through Christ. He sees you through the atoning work. He sees you through the shed blood. And death has passed over you. We are delivered. We've been delivered from our bondage of sin, the captivity of all that stuff. The path to victory on Sunday was through the cross on Friday. It's a package deal. But again, because the tomb is empty, we can know that those who have applied the blood have indeed been delivered from death. Because God says so. He set this in place. The cross and the empty tomb, we need them both. And thank God for both. On behalf of my wife Kathy and I, and the whole staff here at Calvary Chapel, we do indeed pray for and wish you a blessed resurrection day. Whatever this day holds, may it be a day you particularly think about and rest in. Cross and the tomb, the finished work that he has for us. Thank God for the truth we celebrate today. And thank God they're true every day. Tomorrow and Tuesday. Amen. Amen. Well, as many of you know, it's supposed to be like this. I declare he is risen, and you say, risen indeed. So rejoice, rejoice. He is risen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that eternity is settled. Thank you that you loved us so much that you set all this in place. This is your design. So we know it is your means for deliverance. Thank you for the shed blood. Thank you, you said this, when you see the blood that death passes over. Father, thank you that we can sit here knowing we're heaven bound, knowing that we're forgiven, knowing purpose and meaning for every day. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the tomb. Thank you for all we're celebrating. All honor, all power, all glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.